We have avoided the spring break dip in attendance. This is a beautiful thing. We had a good crowd last week and a good crowd this week. So, how are you?
Good.
Good. We're going to revisit the topic that we looked at last week. Let's turn in your Bibles to Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read out of Romans chapter 15 to begin. This is what we closed with last week. We're going to add a little bit to this. I was no matter how much you preach, no matter how much you read your Bible, it's always amazing when you revisit a topic. Just there's always more depth. There's always something that you see that you didn't see before. It's a beautiful thing. So get in the Word, folks. It's good for you. Good for you. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 through 7. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. How many of you would like to have some hope? How many of you are hopeful but could say, yeah, I could use a little more? You know? Verse 5. This is a title of God, apparently, that we don't say a whole lot, but I think it's pretty beautiful. Verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. The God of endurance and encouragement. What a great name. God's got a lot of great names. Healer, Lord of hosts, Almighty. You know, we could keep going. But I like God of endurance. That's a good one. And God of encouragement. I like that. That's good. Grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We picked up the topic of encouragement, a foundation stone in the kingdom of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So he's saying, hey, you're doing this, but keep doing it. It's a good thing. Keep building one another up. Verse 14 says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. And see to it that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What's the will of God for my life? Rejoice always. What's the will of God for my life? Pray constantly. What's the will of God for my life? Give thanks. Give thanks. Then he goes on, has a few more instructions. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. So, we're here today to encourage some encouragement. I'm encouraged when I see people encouraging each other. In the New Testament, the word encourage is used 7 times. The word encouragement is used 8 times. The word encouraged is used 9 times. The word encouraging is used 3 times. The word for encourage, as it's frequently translated, or usually translated in the New Testament, and as we talked about last week, the Old Testament is not really the place to go for encouragement in the sense of that definition of the word. It's not used as much in the Old Testament. It is much more pronounced as a theme in the New Testament. Obviously, it's there. It's worded slightly differently, but uniquely a much more used New Testament word. And it comes from the word paraklesis, parakleo. It's where we get the description of the Holy Spirit as the comforter, the paraklete or parakletos, the ones that comes alongside. And it means to exhort, to help find comfort. It comes from a root word that means to call near and to invite. It's frequently translated as comfort, consolation, exhortation, and it also describes the role of an advocate or an intercessor or a comforter. An advocate, an intercessor, or a comforter. These are all aspects of encouragement that the New Testament uses. We looked at last week that in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we literally get a person named by the apostles as the son of encouragement. I think the Holy Spirit throws these things in for a reason. There was probably lots of nicknames given in the early church, but this particular person became such a robust leader, and he was probably a big, gregarious person. I don't know. I kind of think he's probably similar to the guy who was giving announcements today. When you read about Barnabas and Paul traveling, and they go to a Greek city, and there's a famous myth about, or in the Greek mythology, about the gods traveled to this city, and the way the people treated them was how the gods in turn dished it out to them. And so they were intrigued by this pair, and they called Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul, because he was the speaker, the spokesman, they called him Hermes. So this man who had been named son of encouragement by the apostles, probably an imposing big figure, otherwise they wouldn't have made the comparison to Zeus, but the idea of coming alongside is so characteristic of Barnabas as a person, because when Paul was being introduced to the early church, and Paul had a very checkered past, a very difficult past for the church to get past, Barnabas was the one that came alongside and said, look, I know this guy. I've been with him. He's one of us now. Wait, this was the guy that used to terrorize us, used to chase us out of our homes, used to arrest us. Yes, but the same thing that's happened to us has happened to them. And if you trust me, then know this guy's good now. Imagine what would have happened to Paul if Barnabas had not come along. I'm just saying, on a human level, God's going to get what he wants, right? He'd come to that in conclusion in some other way. But here's the amazing thing that I hope encourages you, it encourages me. God doesn't necessarily need us, but he wants us. He wants to use us. He wants us to be part of the advancing of his kingdom. And for Barnabas, this son of encouragement, this big, probably somewhat imposing or large presence, came alongside someone and helped move them into their destiny. And so his character was a match for his name. Last week, we also looked at, there's two specific spiritual gifts that are given to the church. There are people that have the grace of encouragement and exhortation, and then there is a spiritual gift in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 that is literally given to the body of Christ to do three things: to strengthen, to encourage, and to comfort. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4 says this: there's variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activity, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Manifestation, what does that mean? It's like a light that turns on. That's the picture linguistically. It's something that just happens. If you want to walk in the gift of encouragement, I contend to you, the landscape of our world is a target-rich environment. If you will engage people that need encouragement, God will drop his gift of encouragement in you and through you. And the Bible says we're all candidates here. In Romans 12, it talks about gifts that are, if you have this grace, walk in it to encourage, to prophesy, to serve, to give. Different application of gift, different category of gift, but to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So folks, this could excite you or it could terrify you. You are a candidate for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute, I thought that's kind of called for special people. Well, there are special callings, there are unique gifts. We'll cover that more in detail at another time. But there is a foremost gift, and it's the gift of encouragement. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 through 4, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. No one understands him. He utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, their encouragement, and their comfort. What is this gift given for? It's given to upbuild, or the word edify. It's given for encouragement, which means to bring comfort. It's given for comfort in the sense of coming alongside and consoling. First Thessalonians 5, verse 11, encourage one another just as you are in fact doing. A few years ago, my wife and I were both working for she was a fantastic public speaker. It was a little consulting firm, and the president of the company was frequently asked to go to corporate settings and do training, and she would sneak in prophetic words to people, because you're training people, but the kingdom of God knows no boundaries. And when you are looking at a group of people who need encouragement, sometimes you just can't help yourself. Right? You don't have to use church words. There's ways to get around that. But I want you to consider the implications of a spiritual gift given for those three things. One thing that I have come to believe over several years of ministry is that when God gives a spiritual gift, we have to appreciate a couple things about that reality. There are things that we can do in our soul, out of our own strength, out of who we are, that can be a blessing and be beneficial to others, right? I can encourage people just on a human level. That's possible for me to do that. But if a spiritual gift is given for that reason, that also heightens the awareness that if God gives a spiritual gift for it, it is in part to counter the dark side of whatever that gift is. Which is to say, there are issues that we face that require more than just what's coming out of our mind and our will and our emotions and just who we are humanly. We are, if we're given to encourage and to console and to comfort and to build up, if that's the case, then understand that's part of the enemy's battle plan against humanity. The idea of God speaking in a personal way to encourage and to build up, perhaps with imagery or knowledge that is unique to that person, God's going out of his way to speak to someone in a language that's unique to them, that they can understand, that moves their heart in a way that I cannot do humanly or you could not do humanly. When God gives you that little nudge to pray for somebody, when God gives you that little nudge to share something with somebody, understand you're moving past what you're capable of doing in your own soul, and you're engaging something spiritually. And the reason that happens is the landscape is rich with the reverse of what God's bringing to the table. How do you dispel darkness? You click on a light. How do you deal with discouragement? With encouragement. Now, this speaker that we worked for and that we learned a great deal from, she used to use this example, and it's kind of funny, but it'll stick with you. She said, people are always tuned to a radio station called WIIFM. What's in it for me? This is real humanity here. We are always have an ear out for what's beneficial to us or what we need. Hello? And it's a shock to some that the language of the kingdom is about encouragement. Because if somewhere in your formative years or if some of your life experience has been that people in authority, they don't speak encouraging things, they actually speak devaluing, harmful, painful things, then it's hard for you to get your radio tuned to the frequency that God's broadcasting from, because you've been listening to another radio station for a really long time, and God's speaking in a language that might be difficult for us to hear. God knows you. God knows the people in your world. He knows how to speak to them in meaningful ways. Consider this. God's always speaking. In fact, God can speak once and it still speaks. The nature of the word of God, because it's eternal, when God speaks, that still speaks, even though it was spoken long ago, recorded in scripture long ago, or something Jesus uttered in his earthly ministry long ago, it still speaks to this day. It is still a radio frequency. It's still a transmission that can be picked up if we will tune our soul properly. God's always speaking, but we're not always listening. When God speaks, we don't always understand his language because we have been in a different language and a different culture before we came into the kingdom of God. But sometimes what moves us into the kingdom of God is beginning to hear God in ways that we understand. Prophecy is a word that has multiple uses, therefore it can be a bit confusing in scripture. There's an application, you know, that we're talking about here, but understand this. Your tuner is the spirit that lives inside you. Now, Paul says, body, soul, and spirit, may God preserve you blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've said this plenty of times, but it bears repeating. You are made in the image of God, who is three things and yet one thing. Eternal Word, eternal Father, eternal Spirit. You are body, soul, spirit. Before you came to Jesus, your soul had inhabited a world with sin, with corruption, with imperfection, and your soul has learned a language and a culture that's not the language and culture of the kingdom of God. You invite Jesus into your heart, you confess your sins, you have the realization after God has been working on you and convicting you and drawing you and loving you and sending people your way. And there's that point where humanity says, I give up. And it's not the type of defeat, and it's not the admission of, I can't do this anymore. That's awful. It's actually the best thing that we could ever do. I give up. Jesus, I want you to take control. I want to live for you. I've tried to live in my own strength. I don't want to live in that strength anymore. When that happens, when that magic moment happens, and I use the word magic sometimes just to shake people's thinking up. Can we use that word in church? It's magical in that it's beyond our understanding. And the conviction of God brings a person to a place where they're like, okay, God, please come and live inside me. The Bible says the anointing of the Spirit now abides within and teaches us all things. In Romans, it tells us, Romans chapters 5-8, great chapters of the Bible, it tells us that the spirit of adoption has been placed inside of us. And from that spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. In our soul that has been affected by sin and environment and choices and all that comes with this world, when your spirit becomes alive, because the spirit of adoption has just moved inside of you and it's going to teach you how to be a child of God, when that happens, your soul starts to go through some transformation. Ultimately, your physical body is going to expire and be replaced. Unless we're that fortunate crew that we're here on the earth when Jesus comes back, right? I mean, that would be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Just kind of skip that whole physical death part. That would be nice. So your spirit is now alive because of the Spirit of God living inside you. Your body is going to be upgraded at some point to live the way that God always wanted you to live before humanity explored living outside God's boundaries. But your soul is in the process of being renewed. And that soul needs encouragement. And the souls of people that you meet and live with and work with and go through life with, they're going to need encouragement. The renewing of the mind helps you dial in what God is saying. When you begin to have your mind renewed by the truth of Scripture, what God says about his character, then you can begin to understand the language that he's speaking. And when you begin to understand the language he speaks to you, you can begin to share that language with someone else. And it is hard for many of us who've lived under the idea that if I just try harder, if I just work harder, if I just give it another go, if I just try harder to get this right, try harder to be holy, to try harder. When you move past that, a great weight leaves. But it's a process. The Bible says we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's sometimes hard for us to just kind of embrace Scripture at surface value sometimes. We would like to think the work of God is complete at salvation, and in a sense, it is perfectly complete. You are now seated with Jesus in heavenly places, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. But the Bible's also clear about the reality of Jesus, number one, says, this world's a rough place. But fear not, I've overcome the world. The Spirit of God inside you will begin training you and teaching you, and the Word of God will help you clarify what the character of God is. When you understand what the character of God is, you can understand that his language, his primary language, is edification, encouragement, and comfort. One reason we don't always hear the frequency that God's transmitting from is because it's one that's not based on our personal experience. But God wants to renew your mind, renew your soul, and bring you past that. First Thessalonians, therefore encourage one another, verse 5, 9 through 11, and build one another up just as you are in fact doing. And he begins to close out the chapter, and we're not closing out the lesson, but we're closing out this part in Thessalonians. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole body, soul, and spirit be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to lay another level onto this. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. For the word of God is living and it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The writer of Hebrews is saying the word of God, the word that we take in and read, but also the word of God that's living inside you, that says you don't need a teacher. The Spirit of God inside you will teach you all things. Now, it's metaphorical. It's okay to have teachers, but understand this. God can teach you what you need to know. He can absolutely speak to you in a way that you can understand, and at critical points in your life where you want to know what God's will is, he may not communicate it to you in the way that we would like or in the clarity sometimes that we would like, but be convinced of this. God is speaking good things to you, and he wants you to hear them. And the word of God, as we take it in, and the word of God that's inside of us, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit. What's that mean? That we can understand that there's things that I want, and I may think those things are God's will, and sometimes they are, but sometimes they may not be. But God in his word in speaking to you is able to help you determine the difference. Even Jesus on the cross said something profound and almost difficult to understand, or in the garden before the crucifixion, not my will. Jesus himself struggling with the weight of God's will, and yet he's modeling for us the division of the soul and the spirit. In his mind, he knew what was coming. He had clarity over what was going to happen. And it was not an easy thing to know. Hey, I'm facing my physical death soon. And yet, what does he say? It's okay, your will is going to be better. Your will is best. The division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, which is to say, joints and marrow, your flesh. There's things our flesh wants and needs. Hello? God wants to guide you past the things my soul want that may not be God's will, the things my flesh want that may not be God's will. He can help us discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God wants you to be sure of his plan for your life. Ground yourself in God's word and it's going to help find this. 1 Corinthians 14 verses 3 and 4, again, as we've said, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, their encouragement, and their consolation. For building up. Why is that an issue? Because the world is really good at tearing you down. The word is really good. The world is really good at tearing you down. And it's not just on a human, physical, intellectual level that we process this. Understand, in some of the worst struggles that you're having, one point of clarity that you need to go back to is there is a reality of a dark spiritual force that wants to take you to a place of discouragement, wants to take you outside of God's will, wants to take you outside of God's boundaries. Why the need for encouragement? Why this repetition of thought? Why encouragement? Because the world wants to make you feel alone. If the definition of encouragement is to come alongside, what does the enemy want? The enemy wants to make you feel alone, disconnected, not part of something greater. Sorting this out in your own strength, in your own understanding. That's where he wants you. The world wants to tear down. The world wants to discourage you. The Spirit of God wants to bring comfort. The spirit of our enemy wants to make you feel alone. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. It is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place beyond the curtain where Jesus is gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Again, this idea of encouragement being tied to what? God's presence. God drawing near. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. We don't need that steadfast anchor for our spirit. Our spirit's whole, and it's living with Jesus, and Jesus is living in us. And I know that's illogical on a geographical basis, but remember, whatever is spiritually true is always more true than what is earthly true. Our body is going to expire, but our soul is where the battle is. And the writer of Hebrews is saying this: this is an anchor for the soul, a hope that goes to the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone before us, a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What's this in reference to? The whole book of Hebrews is the comparison between the old covenant, the Mosaic law and the code versus the new covenant. It's a point by point comparison of different themes and different truths that the temple gave us as an example of a greater spiritual truth. And this curtain that's being referred to is a curtain that separated in the Mosaic understanding of how you approach God. This is the curtain that separated where the Ark of the Covenant resided in the temple and what was called the inner court, and then there was also an outer court. So there were, again, God likes threes. There was an outer court where certain sacrifices were made. There's an inner court where only priests did things. And then there's an inner court where the Ark of the Covenant would rest behind this massive curtain. And only one day out of the year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, after all the appropriate sacrifices for that day had been made, he would go beyond that curtain and he would make intercession for the nation and ask God to forgive their sins and renew covenant with the nation, but only the high priest could go there. And only one day out of the year. Which is why it was such a scandal for David to bring the ark into Jerusalem and have worship of God openly taking place with the ark for all to see, with not hidden behind a curtain. But for some reason, David did this. I've talked about that in a lot in other sermons, won't get too far into that. But there's a tradition that states, on the day that the high priest would go make atonement, and he would go behind this veil, if for some reason he didn't adequately prepare himself, there was the recognition that if he did not take this correctly, or he didn't go through the proper ritual and steps that were required, and he was not doing it correctly, the presence of God might kill him. So they tied a rope around one of his legs so they could just drag him back out under the curtain, and no one would have to go into the curtain because only the high priest could go there. When Jesus gave up his spirit and the crucifixion is over and Jesus is leaving his body, the Bible tells us there was an earthquake and the ground shook and the skies became dark and the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, as if by the hand of God reaching down and saying, this curtain which separates the holiness of God from a people who were not worthy to be in the presence of God, this separation has now been removed because of what Jesus has done. That we can now all go to the throne of God boldly and with confidence because of what Jesus has done. And the writer of Hebrews here is saying, this is where we are anchored. Our hope is anchored in this. Our soul, it's a steadfast anchor for the soul. The presence of God himself now open to us. If you want to live a life of encouragement, if you want to be an encourager, an intercessor, an advocate, a comforter, if you spend time before the throne, you will get all that God needs to give you in order for you to be an encouragement, an advocate, an intercessor for the people that you care about, that God has graced you to advance his kingdom to. And it's where we can go to renew our hope and our encouragement. The New Testament concept of this encouragement is directly related to God's presence in multiple ways, as we've seen. But it's anchored in God's presence. So, I encourage you to practice God's presence. It's a good thing. On some level, I hope that you go through at least some period of your life where the presence of God is at least daunting or cautionary on some level. Like if you haven't, I used to say, if you haven't gone through like a Pharisee phase of your life, I just wonder how seriously people are taking it. Now, I'm not advocating that, but it's frequently you see people go through when the recognition of God's holiness and their learning and it's an intensity about his presence and about his holiness. You can learn to practice his presence, and it's critical. It's critical. You can learn to do it as an individual, but it will never completely replace the reality of us coming together as a group of people and practicing his presence. Small group, big church, small, you know, small church, living room, whatever it might be, we are not meant to do this by ourselves. And technology has given us numerous avenues through which we can have a spirituality without assembly and without community. It's given another pass from engaging a group of people. I mean, you literally can hear the very best preachers in the world at a moment's notice. You can listen to the greatest worship teams at a moment's notice. I know this is almost dinosaur era. When I was a brand new Christian, I worked in the tape duplication ministry at our church. So if you liked the pastor's message, you could, for a very small fee, fill out an order form, drop it in a little slot, and sometime during the week, somebody like me would come and duplicate sermons and put them in the pickup box. So it took you at least a week to revisit a good sermon. At that time, if you wanted to hear a good sermon from one of your favorite national preachers, you could get on their cassette of the month club. And the best sermon that he might have, you know, preached in the last few weeks would be mailed to monthly supporters, you know, it would be on a monthly basis. That was as good as it got. Look at how things have changed. In an instant. Multiple languages, closed caption. It's all there. And it's good, and you should take advantage of it. But it will never replace people meeting together. Because if you engage technology only, there is no coming alongside. There's no coming alongside others. There is no ability for you at a place of strength to be able to lend grace. Because you've engaged God's process in a part of your life, and you have come through on the other side transformed, a little sharper, a little spiritually wiser, a little more spiritually equipped, and your issues now become something that can be beneficial to somebody else. On your worst day, when you're bringing nothing to the table and you need to be encouraged, if you're in the lane and avenues of spirituality by technology and I'm removed from everybody else, you miss out on the opportunity for the body of Christ, someone in the body, to lend you their strength, to lend you encouragement. And there are some situations in life where the very best ministry that we can offer is just to show up with someone. There are situations that are bigger than us. We can't fix them. We wish we could. I can't change this for somebody else, but I can show up. I can be, as we used to say, God with skin on. I can be there. So practice the presence of God as an individual. Practice it in a group. Come alongside people. Have your ears tuned to God's radio. God, is there something you want me to share with somebody today? My daughter and I were eating a hamburger once at Copy Bridge, and she started talking about a dance instructor that she really liked. And I was just instantly gripped, almost to the point of getting sick, with an urgency to share something with him. And so I sent an email to him, and I said, hey, you may or may not remember me, but you can ask a couple people, you know, about me, so just so he'd have some kind of reference point or some way to check who I am. And I shared the things that God had laid on my heart to give him, and he sends me back a note and says, you have no idea. I am in such a difficult place. And what you shared with me helped me so much. God wants us to come alongside. Are you in a place where you need some encouragement? Are you in a place where you feel alone? Are you in a place where you feel disconnected? Well, number one, no matter what you're feeling, know this. God loves you, and God's good, and your situation may not be good, and your response to it may not be good. And what people have done to you may not be good at all, but God's good. Settle God's character in your own heart and mind. If you need encouragement, let me also say this. Give some away. I'd say this is true about every spiritual gift, that we can be challenged with this reality at some point or another. Sometimes what we need to do in our point of weakness is start investing. Give something away. Amen? If you want encouragement, make sure you're giving some away. When your day comes and you need some encouragement, you're invested in the kingdom economy. It's going to come back to you. Hello? We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. I don't know about you, but my soul needs an anchor occasionally. Anybody's soul ever start spinning, start speculating, start thinking about the worst case scenario? How bad could it get? Have you ever started revisiting your past mistakes, things you wish you'd done different, and all of a sudden you find yourself at a spot where you can't turn that off? That may not just be your own soul, folks. There is an enemy that knows you personally. He knows how to discourage you. He knows how to make you feel disconnected and alone. He knows how to make you feel like nobody's come alongside. I'm just going to have to gut this out in my own strength. God's blessing other people, but he's not blessing me. We have the word of God as an anchor for our soul, and the presence of God as an anchor for our soul. How do we practice God's presence? Number one, always remember the power of the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus. If we feel disconnected, is God stiff-arming us? Maybe we just need to revisit his mercy. Maybe we need to thank him for the blood that's been poured out in our life. Maybe we need to pray for the blood of Jesus to wash over us, wash over our family, our home, whatever. Regroup within your own soul and learn how to practice his presence. Amen? And forsake not the assembling of the saints. Small groups, worship times, one-on-one, getting together, have lunch with people, catch up with people. You'll be encouraged in it, and you'll encourage others in it. And our world needs encouragement, folks. Our world so needs encouragement. And human nature being what it is, we will believe the worst with less evidence than believing the good. It takes more good to undo the bad. You know, I think it's even true. There's some psychology behind this. You're going to revisit something someone has said that's hurtful or critical, and it takes 8 or 9 positive interactions to allow that to exit your primary point of processing. It's just an aspect of our human nature, part of our psychology. Practice his presence, come alongside, and invest. We're going to close or draw things to a close. I want to pray for some folks today. So if I get a worship person, a little mood music's always helpful, right? One of the most beautiful examples of the character and the voice of God is what we see modeled with Jesus when he goes to his baptism. And technically, he's not done anything yet in regards to why he's on the earth. His ministry is beginning, really, after his baptism. And before Jesus engages in the work of ministry, and of course, he'd been a good son and a good friend and a good older brother. In fact, he'd probably be really difficult to be Jesus's younger brother or sister, because he's just perfect. You know, he's just perfect all the time. Why can't you be more like your brother Jesus? I kind of doubt Mary said stuff like that, but you know, you can imagine. Just God, mom really loves Jesus. So freaking perfect. But for the world to hear, and for Jesus in his humanity to hear, but I'm sure far more so to model for us, what does Jesus say, or what does God the Father say to Jesus before he's even begun the work? This is my beloved Son, whom I greatly approve of. Or some of your versions of the Bible say, in whom I am well pleased. Not because of anything you've done, but because Jesus chose to come alongside in our humanity so we could really grasp what God's character is, because the law wasn't enough to do that. The law could tell us where you missed. The law could define what good and evil was. The law could define certain boundaries, and those things were all helpful, but they couldn't make us righteous. It could just reveal our sin. So in the same way that God the Father says to Jesus, this is my beloved Son, in him I'm so well pleased. This is the same way the Father's voice to us, because of what Jesus has done, because we're in him, seated with him in heavenly places, because his Spirit's now living inside us. Ground your soul in the truth that that's God the Father's heart for you is no different than it is for his Son. Not because of how well you've performed, because you're now in the family. Beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. Beloved daughters, in whom he is well pleased. That's your birthright. That's an anchor for your soul. God the Father, before you've ever engaged in any ministry, before you've ever encouraged anyone, his voice to you is, this is my beloved child. I'm so happy with you. I want you to close your eyes. This is a little personal, so I want to give you some comfort of anonymity. If you feel discouraged, you feel disconnected, would you raise your hand today? And I'm going to pray for you. Sometimes we ask people to lay hands on. We're not going to do that at the moment, but I'm going to pray, not just as Paul, not just as pastor, on behalf of our church family. I'm going to pray for you. If that's you, I feel disconnected. I feel discouraged. Father, in Jesus' name, you know every hand and every heart that is raised in this moment. And every person who's coming to you and even willing to demonstrate in some way that this is where I am. The body of Christ blesses you and speaks to you today and says, whatever voice has been telling you, you are disconnected, you are disapproved of, God's ashamed of you, any lying voice that's whispered in your ear, we rebuke in Jesus' name. The Word of God has powerful things to say about you and your identity in God. You're the apple of his eye. His mercies for you are new every morning. They're good works that have been created in advance for you. You're now seated with him in heavenly places. You're secure in him. God the Father loves you and will draw near to you. Sometimes we don't maybe feel that, but just know it's true. Choose to believe that it's true. As real as Jesus walked the earth and demonstrated, I will come alongside fallen humanity, and my presence will be transformative and instructive in that ultimate example of God leaving eternity and coming to earth and taking on the form of human and living with us. Know from that very real example, God has not changed his mind about that. He will draw near and he will love you and he will comfort you and he will build you up. Where the world has torn you down, where your own decisions have torn you down, where you're repeating a family script that needs to be rewritten, and you're hearing words from your past and they keep coming back, understand this, the presence of God, his nearness is your good. And at his right hand are mercies forevermore. And because of Jesus, we are at the eternal Father's right hand. Where your soul needs to be restored, we just speak healing. We pray for divine provision and circumstances and people to add to that and to help build that back. But from this quiet place, as a church family, God, we thank you so much that you draw near to us. We thank you so much that you draw near. We thank you so much. It's your character and your heart to draw near, and you show no favoritism in it. Your presence is welcome and open. We can come to you. There's no curtain that separates. There's no law or regulation that separates anymore. If you're in Christ, your Father's throne is a welcome place of comfort. And if you won't go to his throne, don't be surprised if he leaves his throne to come find you. That is just who he is. God, we thank you. You are the God of endurance. We know there'll be a day when we won't need endurance. We'll be fully in your presence in a world so far improved over what we know and understand. We won't need to endure at that point, but for now, you're the God of endurance. And you're the God of encouragement. You'll always be that, because you'll always be near to us. We know it in part, we know it by faith, we know it by practice, but we know there'll be a day when it is fully known and fully experienced without any limitation. And we long for that day, Jesus. So be encouraged. If you're in Christ, this is all going to end well. And as you have been encouraged, go and encourage others. Amen. I want you to stand. I'll speak the blessing over you. We'll draw things to a close. May the Lord bless you and keep you. His face will shine upon you and be gracious to you. He's going to lift his face towards you with joy. He's going to lift up his countenance upon you, and he will give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless. Have a great Sunday. I know there's things that are kicking back up with spring break being over, but God bless you. Have a great one. If you need some prayer, we're going to have some elders available, but otherwise, have a great Sunday, and we'll see you soon. Elders, can I have some folks available?